Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jonah. It's just after Obadiah, which ought to help you a lot. And it's right in front of Micah, which ought to make it super easy for you. Book of Jonah. Most of you are familiar with the scripture in John 5:39 where Jesus is talking and he says to the people gathered there, the Pharisees, the leaders, he says, "Search the scriptures." This is John 5:39 quoted. "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." And of course, when he said that, the New Testament had not been written yet. So there was no question he was talking about the Old Testament. And my thought in this search, and you've heard me share actually several times, many times, over the years. Some of you have been around a while, so you've heard me share on Jonah several times. But I think I finally got it right this time. And the reason why I say that is because for years and years and years, I have believed that there was something more to this story than what I had seen. Now, that's a good feeling. It means there's something more to every story in the Bible that we haven't seen of Jesus. And if we want to see Jesus, then we don't pray and then ask, you know, expect 2 days later to get the full thing. Because I've been praying for God to open my eyes to this book for a long time, 20 years or more, you know. And I feel like the Lord has graciously done that. But it has raised a question to me. And that question is, do we see in the book of Jonah what Jesus sees? And if there's a question, especially at the end of the sharing here, that we haven't seen what Jesus saw, then maybe we should ask that question about every story that seems so obvious on the surface, and therefore we think we understand it. And therefore we should say, "Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's what David prayed, and that was his heart, and he loved the Lord, and an Old Testament person that would say, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," means that he understood it wasn't just what you saw at face value. That there was the necessity of God himself making us to understand what it is that he's wanting communicated. Now again, it is easy to make judgments, to read a book and say, "Okay, it says this, so this is the case." But in the case of Jonah, we can make judgments about him based on blatant shortcomings that we read here. But in reality, there's two views of Jonah. There's the Old Testament view, and there's Jesus' view. Okay? Now, wouldn't it make sense that the Old Testament view would give you a view from the Old Covenant, the old relationship, the old way of relating to God? Wouldn't it make sense that to read the story or any of that from the Old Testament without seeing the Lord, we would tend to see the law? Whereas Jesus in the New Testament, and notice I didn't say there's the Old Testament view and there's the New Testament view. I said there's the Old Testament view and then there's Jesus' view. Because we're not trying to get a doctrinal new group thing, you know, we're the new people, the Jews were the old and all this. We're trying to follow Jesus and we're trying to hear his heart and we're trying to break with these minds that we have that formulate and form and make everything according to our image and the way that we think. Instead, we want our minds and our hearts to conform to Jesus. We want to be brought into the Holy of Holies and see Him and be changed into that same image. We don't want to just get information in the outer court. Well, only the Holy Spirit can do that, certainly not me. I believe that God called me to preach, and I believe that God gives me what to share. With all my heart, I try to hear from the Lord. But I don't believe I have any capacity at all to communicate or impart without the Holy Spirit. And I believe that more, I think, now than I ever have. That I'm just like so weak within myself to even be able to do that. So I'm trusting the Lord even as we get into this. A lot of times, for example, this story of Jonah, a lot of times when we're searching this, we don't see Jesus, so we try to see godly theorems, you know what I mean? Godly things that'll help us, things that'll promote our faith, or things that we will see, for example, in the life of Jonah, and we'll say, well, I don't want to be like Jonah, so I'm going to avoid that. And this is what we get out of it. I mean, it really has nothing to do with seeing Jesus. It has everything to do with seeing someone else, and then, you know, if they're like Abraham with his faith, then we go, oh, I want to be more like Abraham. I want to have more faith. Or if it's like Jonah, which we would see failures, we'd say, oh, you know, I want to learn from that and not do that. And we miss Jesus. And, you know, it's never good to miss Jesus. The Pharisees did it when he came. The religious leaders did it. And I fear religious leaders today are missing Jesus. And I fear that I'm missing Jesus if the Holy Spirit doesn't open my eyes and if my heart isn't good ground for the seed of the Word of God. And I know that I'm not always good ground, but I trust that the Lord continues to work on me and on us. So ultimately, eternally, we're not trying to improve our Christian walk. But, I mean, that seems to be the real push for people. Now, Christ formed in you will improve your Christian walk, by the way. But the motive and the focus is different than me. I'm the sinner, and I'm going to get something out of this. Or, I'm not the sinner, Christ is the sinner. He's going to be formed in me, and it's going to produce what God wants because of the life of Christ. So the Old Testament or the New Testament is not just given for applications for our life, but applying our life, which is Christ. So here in the book of Jonah, I don't want to read the whole story, but if you'll look with me in chapter 1, verse 1 here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Okay, so basically, what we're getting from this story, and it doesn't say that Jonah wrote this story necessarily. It doesn't say that he's the author. And what if, and I'm only basing this on what Jesus says in the New Testament, in Jesus' view of him, what if somebody was watching Jonah? Somebody saw this and they misread some of his actions. What if somebody else wrote this and they are seeing stuff that's not there? Did you know it's possible for us to look at somebody and see an action and go, oh, they're doing so-and-so, you know, and to see stuff that isn't there? Well, what if that was the case? And I'm going to, that statement may mean more as we get into this. Because the question is, are we seeing what Jesus saw out of the book of Jonah? And if we're not, We need to see what Jesus is seeing in these things. So there is the, as I said, there's the two main things. There's the historical record, which we're reading on right now, and then there is the spiritual interpretation. And therefore, just knowing the Bible is not enough. We need to know Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? In the Bible, in the Word, seeing Him there. So this says Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord, and he went down and he got on a ship, and he gets in the ship, and this big wind comes up and this big storm comes up, and there's these people on the boat, and they start freaking out, and they go, you know, at first they're trying to figure out what's wrong, and they think God's against them. And so then they draw straws, and they figure out, I guess it was Jonah was in the bottom of the boat asleep, and they said, he's the culprit. He is the problem that we are having. Now that is incredibly significant, because that's what we read right off the bat, and that, or that's what we get from what we read right off the bat. I did my duty. I was spiritual. Your fears are calmed. And that's what we get right off the bat, is that Jonah is the problem, and these poor guys got stuck on this boat with Jonah. Amen? Anybody ever thought that before? And then God raises this storm, and then these guys decide, we've got to fix the problem. And so they take him and they throw him overboard. And it's not bad enough, he goes in the sea, then God prepares this big fish, and it swallows him up. And he's down there for 3 days and three nights. And while he's in there, he's praying this prayer. And all of a sudden, the fish literally vomits him up on the shore. You know, resurrection. And that's the whole theme of this year for New Creation Fellowship, is being vomited up. I mean, his resurrection. And so then he goes and he preaches to this great city, this huge city that takes you, I forget how many days, 3 days, four days to walk through the whole thing. And they repent major. But before all that happens, he goes up on a hill and he's going to watch what happens. And there's this whole thing with a gourd, and you know, then the gourd dies, or God sends a gourd to cover him from the sun, and then he sends a worm to kill the gourd, and then Jonah is going, you know, from the account, from what we get, you know, okay, I'm with you. I'm a bad person, and I don't have any clue what's going on. I'm just with you. All right, that's basically what we get, and that's what we see through these eyes, and when it goes into this little brain, we formulate just like every other human, saved or unsaved. Except for we try to improve our Christian life and they don't, you know, but we formulate just like that. And when I say we, I mean me too. We do that until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And so, you know, clearly the reigning view of Jonah is that that he's a messed up person, that he's really not following God, and that it seems like these guys on the boat are following God, because they end up making a sacrifice and turning to the living God. That's what it looks like. That's what it says. While Jonah is not of God, down there buried deep in a whale or whatever kind of fish, you know. Great white shark, I don't know. Just says big fish in the Hebrew. And so, and then Nineveh, they're all repenting too. So the only bad person in the whole story is Jonah. Okay? All right, so, but when Jesus talked about Jonah, he never mentioned all these problems. when Jesus brought it up, he referred to Jonah in a positive way, actually. And he didn't refer to him as one that should be looked upon with suspicion, or, you know, that there's some sort of a problem or we should reject this man or something like that. And there are other references. In fact, turn with me. Keep your place here in Jonah, I guess, because we'll probably be coming back from time to time. But look with me in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to read a verse from the Old Testament that speaks of Jonah with dignity and with honor as one who is a true servant of God. Now, come on. Why would others... Now, in fact, the only negative picture we get of Jonah is the book of Jonah. And a lot of that may be negative because of our comprehension. 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. He restored the border of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, according to the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Geth-Hepher. Now, does that sound like a reject dude that is just doesn't have it together or is not of God? I mean, does it? It sounds like he is exactly what it says, a servant of the Lord. He is respected, and long after he is dead, the things that he spoke clearly came true from God. My Lord. And they're speaking like, of course, yes, that's the case in this situation right here. So, now, let's go to Matthew, and let's go ahead and read Jesus' words concerning him. Matthew chapter 12. I should have marked all these scriptures in advance. Matthew 12. And verse 38, starting with verse 38. You there, there yet? Okay, let's go. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, we're going to come back here and look at the preceding verses of this 12th chapter later. But you get the feeling from right off of the bat that there's a situation going on that causes Jesus to bring up Jonah. A situation that he's in at that very moment, and it causes him to bring up this story of Jonah. Okay? Master, we would see a sign from thee. In verse 39, and he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus calls him a prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, that's my interpretation here, my translation, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. All right. So instead of Jesus placing Jonah as as some sort of a person that's rebellious or out of whack with God, he puts him in the same category as himself. Do you see it? I mean, is it clear there that he's actually putting Jonah in the same category as himself? And he doesn't reject Jonah. He doesn't come against him. In fact, he takes sides with him. In fact, he doesn't just take sides with him. He literally identifies with him. He doesn't just take sides with him. Jesus is identifying himself with Jonah and the situation that he was in. And he identifies himself with him in terms of not that Jesus did miracles or that he's identifying with him in terms of death, burial, and resurrection. Is that clear from the scriptures? I mean, it's important that we follow this through. So the thought is that Jesus and Jonah's situations are close enough in comparison to be able to draw some correlations between the two. Now, that's a shocker right there, isn't it? If you just let's just get real and strip the mind of religion and just look at it for what it is. Jesus is saying that our situation is so close that I can draw correlations between me and Jonah. Most people use Jonah as an example of what not to be, and Jesus is saying, nah, I'm going to use him to help explain me.
That's right.
Wow. You know, anybody ever sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart? So at that time, Jesus was making, at the very moment that he's making these statements concerning Jonah, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting what he says. They want a sign of proof that he really is a man of God. At the very time, I mean, while Jesus is, the thing that brought this up was that there was this pressure from the religious leaders that are saying, prove to us that you're of God. And they're not even believing it. They're rejecting Jesus. And they're rejecting his word. And so this whole thing that Jesus, you know, this rebellion and rejection that Jesus is talking about, the Lord finds in the story of Jonah a similar rejection that he himself was presenting to them, saying, just like Jonah was rejected, you're rejecting me. Now, that thought doesn't even come in most Christians' minds. So we have to make sure that we follow through on this whole thing. The verse 38, he says, give us a sign. And Jesus said that, you know, the only sign would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that these Pharisees were just like the men on the ship that threw Jonah overboard. And they did it to save their ship, and they did it to save themselves. Let's look in, there's another rendering of this in Luke. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. To Jesus, the action of these mariners throwing Jonah overboard represented the same thing as the Pharisees and leaders sending Jesus to the cross. Do you see? If you just listen to the scriptures, they are clearly saying this. This is Jesus' view of Jonah and of what he saw, and he sees a man that he can identify with and draw from to explain himself, and we see a reject and somebody that's out of whack with God. Is that an amazing situation to anybody? Both Jesus and Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the deep, if you will, and that's what Jesus is referring to. They spent that time in the deep because of the actions of others.
Yes.
That is significant. It's very significant, because when we get into these men of Nineveh, we're going to see it's so significant to Jesus that they both went 3 days and three nights in the depths, in this deep, because of the actions of other people. So, now you got to remember this too, though. There were certain outcasts in Israel that did believe in Jesus. And there was going to come a vast number of Gentiles who would one day be swept into the kingdom and would believe in this Jesus, this Jonah. Amen? Well, I'm looking at a bunch of them, of Gentiles that have been swept into the kingdom. And you're looking at a small number of Israel that has swept into the kingdom. Are you starting to see a correlation between Jesus and Jonah now in relationship to this part of it? That there is this whole thing going on here. A very good scripture that will start, hopefully, Lord willing, tuning our heart to see this is over in Romans 11. Romans 11. Because there are those that are rejecting Jonah, but there's also those that will receive his word. Amen? All right. So Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So there is this fact that Nineveh represents the Gentiles and all of those who would accept Jesus, and they are the ones who will rise in judgment against the rejecting Jews. Is that not what even the New Testament and these scriptures are declaring to us here? That they are going to be the ones who judge and rise in judgment against those who cast out Jonah and Jesus. Not just Jesus, Jonah. Jesus said it. These men of Nineveh will rise in judgment against those who didn't receive his word. All right. So, the scripture there in Matthew 25 or 12, when it was talking about that, Jesus brought up that subject. When we read the story of Jonah, what if we didn't even have Jesus to explain his view? What would we come up with? We would see what we see, and we'd end up rejecting one who represented Jesus. We would do that. I would do that. You would do that. That's just a fact. And many who study this story of Jonah, when they're studying and everything, they refer to the whale or the big fish. They refer to that as Jonah's punishment for his rebellion. Is that right or wrong? Jesus isn't. Jesus isn't talking about, I can see how a person could easily read the book of Jonah and come to the conclusion of certain things, certain way, just by the way that the book is written. But we are commanded of the Lord to search the scriptures for him. So, you say, well, it was a trick question. Lord, read, the whole book of Jonah is a trick question. You know what I mean? No, it's just like everything else. There's other things we read that we think we understand, but we've never seen the Lord in it. So thank God. And Jesus is just mentioning Jonah. What about all the other stories? What about everything in the whole Bible? How are we going to understand that? And so, we read the book of Jonah, and our interpretation should never be the thing that we rest on. We should automatically assume that we need help from the Holy Spirit, and thank God that that Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. It should not rest with ourselves. So this is just a, I know this is going to sound really deep when I say it, but if you want to understand someone's book, ask the guy who wrote it. Right? I mean, would that make sense? You know, or you can talk to somebody who didn't write it, who read it, and he came up with his idea. Right? You know, I'll tell you all about the Bible. I didn't write it. I don't have a clue. I didn't know this until the Lord opened my eyes. You know? You people are in danger with me. You are in danger. You know? And I suggest one word. Run! For example, let's look in 2 Peter real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1 and just see a great verse on this. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the last verse in chapter 1. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Is that a great scripture? Yeah. You know what it means, though? It means that those guys didn't have a clue what they were saying, and there are places that says that. They didn't really know. They couldn't look in and see the things that they were speaking of. But they were moved on of God, and they delivered the word of God. And so, you know, the Lord gives his explanation. The Lord, because he's Lord of the universe, we ought to listen to him. The author, because he wrote the book, we ought to listen to him. That's who we need to listen to. And so, Jesus' explanation of what is being said is the only one that counts for New Testament believers. Now, what do I mean? Just dealing with the book of Jonah. I don't care what you see in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus' explanation is the only one that counts for New Testament believers. So we go there, I go there, I've shared stuff. Well, he's in rebellion, or he's this and that and whatever. We see stuff, but we don't see Jesus. We don't see the cross. So that's why Jesus' representation of it does represent the cross. And Jesus literally is using Jonah as an example of himself, who was banished by evil men, cast out, rejected. And they rejected the fact that he was of God. And they rejected, even though you don't necessarily see that in the story of Jonah the way Jesus sees it, Jesus is using it as that, an example of that. And he's saying, just like I'm being rejected and they're not listening to my word, or they didn't listen, how about this? Just as Jonah was rejected and they didn't listen to his word, are greater than Jonah's here. And they're not listening to mine. Powerful stuff, amen? Again, regardless of what we see in that book, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Let's go back to Matthew 12 and Jesus' explanation here. It says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah. So Jesus is not just saying, I'm greater than Jonah. He's saying that they repented. They heard the word of God. I mean, here's also what he's saying. When Jesus brings up the subject, when he finally brings up the subject of punishment, he's not talking about Jonah inside the whale. He's talking about the people who put him there. That's a whole different view, folks, but it is the view of Jesus Christ. It is the view of our Lord. We're condemning the wrong man. We did it with Jonah, we did it with Jesus, and we're probably doing it today. Because we can't see the cross. All we can see is circumstances that seem to point that direction. And we listen and we formulate and we go off and we do all this stuff and forget what they did to Jonah. It ultimately ends up that we'll reject Jesus if we don't just keep our hearts tender and say, Lord, continue to open my heart to you. Continue to help me understand this. Jesus' thought of judgment doesn't even touch Jonah. It's almost as if he's protecting him. And he says, but these men of Nineveh, they're going to rise up against you that have cast him out, that have said this, our world is shaking and you're the problem. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus is saying the ones who believe the word are going to judge those because they're rising up and they're in this boat and they're saying our world was good before you came along. Our world was never this shaky before you came along. You're the problem. And they cast him out as if he's rejected of God. I just find that amazing. There is this mention of the men of Nineveh. And they saw Jonah how? They saw him as a man of God. They saw him as a vehicle for the word of God. They saw him totally different from what everybody previous to that did, the guys on the ship and apparently whatever he's running from. They said, this guy's a man of God. Look at their situation. They represented, the Ninevites represented a massive move of God. Well, let's go back to Jonah and you can see it. Let's read that portion because I didn't read everything. I hate it when I didn't save my place. There it is. Good. Let's go to the third chapter of Jonah. And read verses, starting with verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe Jonah, really. They believed God, but they did believe Jonah, didn't they? And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. And he laid his robes from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is incredible. When we finally get off our throne. And say, he's on the throne. We need to get off of his throne. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. And from the violence that is in their hands, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. That's why Jesus is saying, look, you know, maybe the people on the boat, maybe the people before he went down to Tarshish, that apparently there was some rejection going on. Maybe they felt like they knew the situation. The Ninevites didn't know any situation. All they knew is I'm hearing God. Sometimes our information destroys us. Information. Ah. I mean, if I had a machine that I could aim at you right now and your information in your head was beamed up on a big screen up here, Well, the good news is God just gave it to me. Here it is. No. All right. So the Ninevites honored the word of God as if it was God himself. And, you know, I realize I'm having you jump around a lot. But back in Luke 12, there, you have to see the context of, Matthew 12. The context really helps us to comprehend why Jesus went to this story. Okay? So let's start at verse 2. Matthew 12, verse 2. This is when the disciples are going through the grain fields. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Of course, Jesus answers and everything. But do you get the sense that they don't believe in Jesus? They don't like him, and they're following him around and persecuting him and picking on him. Do you get that feeling? Okay, well, maybe you don't get it yet, so let's read on. Verse 10. Verse 9 and 10. "And when he departed from there, he went into a synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had his hand paralyzed, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?' That they might accuse him." It says when he went from there, when he went from that accusation and that attack, he went to this one in a whole different place, and they're following him around and picking on him again, saying, you know, "You guys shouldn't be eating on the cornfield, you know, eating corn out of the cornfield. You don't need to be healing this paralyzed man. It's the Sabbath." You know? Okay, verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might slander him, destroy him." Do you know that people sometimes, it's not enough to slander. They want to destroy you. Destroy you. They want to destroy so that there is no remnant left of you. Verse 24, down at the bottom there, if you have a Scofield. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, prince of demons.'" You know what we call him in Texas? Beelzebubba. So here they're saying, you cast these demons out of him, but you're the devil himself. You're led of the devil himself. I mean, this is the Son of God, the one who came, died for us, gave us everything, never did a wrong thing, and never had a wrong motive. Is it incredible what the human mind can come up with? Come on, people. It is incredible. It should scare us. Our thoughts should scare us. They scare God. It should scare us, you know, and how we just go on and on. So the Jews at that time, they're questioning Jesus and they're asking for proofs because, we read 24:38 is where, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.'" Notice they call him Master. But their whole deal is they're following him everywhere, and they're trying to discredit him and to do all this stuff, and they're seeing this problem. "Well, this is a problem. You did this. That's not lawful for you to do that. It's not lawful. It's not lawful for you to eat this corn. It's not lawful for you to do this on the Sabbath. Well, you probably did this by the devil." Yeah, you did a great thing, but you probably did it by the devil. You know, "If you are who you say you are, give us a sign." He said, "I'm looking at the sign. I'm looking at the sign. I see the sign of Jonah." Just like they rejected him and threw him out, threw him into the depth for 3 days and three nights. Oh, you know, "I'm the sign. I am the sign of what's going on here." So Jesus is basically saying that their acceptance, the Ninevites' acceptance of this prophet, and then all of them being ushered into the kingdom of God subsequent to that, the glorious realm of the living God. These Ninevites have, their life has changed. Their whole kingdom has changed, and it's become the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And they are convinced, they are changed. But the fact that they listened to Jesus or to Jonah and they heard the word and it got on the inside and changed them qualifies them as judges against those who treat Jesus and Jonah and, you know, all those as an outcast. And it qualifies them to judge those who stand against the very word of God. So, the judgment that Jesus brings up is upon those who sent Jesus into the depths and into the three days and three nights. And it is the same one. Look, let me give you another scripture here. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I love this scripture, but it's one that you've heard and I've heard, but I don't believe it's one that many have heard. I don't mean out there, I mean even here. We hear it with our ears. Jesus said, having ears, you hear not. So he must have been talking about another kind of hearing. John 7:24, here's Jesus' word. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We say, well, I am judging righteous judgment. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. Jonah didn't want to go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah, God had to bring up a gourd for Jonah. That's judging according to the appearance of things. That's not righteous judgment. Did anybody even get that? That is not righteous. We say, I'm judging righteously because I've seen problems. Well, let me tell you, maybe God put all those problems there in the book of Jonah to test us, to see if we would go by outward appearance or righteous judgment. Maybe, doesn't it say in the book of Daniel, he raised up some leaders and teachers of the word and this and that, and they fell to test the people. It says that. In other words, God sets it up to prove what is our true motivation, what is our true view? Do we really know him? Do we really see him or do we not? I mean, that's the real issue. I remember in my office in a former church building that we have, some of you were there in that building. And when we first moved in, I was given my first office, and it had a very long wall. Actually, if you sat in the desk and looked through the door, the long wall was on the left-hand side, and I mean, it was a long wall, and on that wall was a mural, and it was put up there. In fact, when I came in and sat down, the former pastor was there, and I said, man, this is beautiful. It was a big, beautiful landscape with trees and, you know, hills and all this, and it filled the whole wall. I mean, the whole wall. And I said, man, this is really nice. Where'd you get this? And he said, oh, one of the congregation gave it to me. And I said, really? Did he just give it to you? Or did you have to pay for it? And he said, no, he gave it to me. He said, the reason why he was able to just do this and give it to me was, he said, I remember he came in and he put it up on the wall. And I said, how much do I owe you? And he said, you don't owe me anything. It's free. And he said, how come? And he said, because there's a flaw in this picture. And then left. And the former pastor is sitting there, and he said, and this is Gary Adams, for those of you who know Gary Adams. And he sat there, and he said, the guy left, and he sat there all day looking at that mural, trying to find that flaw. He said he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked. And he said the next day when he came in, first thing he did was sat down and start looking for that flaw. And he said he did that for 2 weeks or more, just constantly. He even called in a few people and said, would you help me find a flaw in this thing? And they're looking and they're going over it and every inch and trying to find it and everything. and still hadn't found it. And after about 2 weeks, he was sitting there one day, and he started just looking around. Finally, I guess he got tired of looking at it, and he's doing a few things. And he looked up, and he caught a glimpse of the beauty of that whole scene. Just a big, beautiful, beautiful mirror with all that. And he caught a glimpse of that whole scene. He said the Spirit of God hit him between the eyes and said, "You have spent this whole time looking for the one little flaw, and you've missed the beauty of the bigger picture." So, you know, Gary, the former pastor, left, and I sat looking. Where the heck is that thing? And so I ran out to the car before he pulled on. I said, "Gary, I am not going to make the same mistake you made, because you're going to come back in and show me where that fly is." But as Christians, we do that all the time. That is a perfect picture of us. We see this flaw or that flaw, and that disturbs the whole beauty of the rest of it. All that could be Jesus, all that could be real, all that could touch our hearts with beauty, we don't even see it because, well, Jonah, I see several flaws in you, so you couldn't possibly be a man of God. Jesus comes along and says, "I'm so identified with this man, I'm using him as an example of oneness with me." What a crazy thought. What a crazy mixed up world. We look at Jonah and we think less of him. Let's just flip over real quick and let me read. Well, I'll tell you what, it'd be better if you look at it. Matthew chapter 7. Let's just look real quick here. I'm already being signaled that my time is almost gone. Aren't you glad that they do it that way for me, or I just keep going? And may anyway. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 3. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, and consider not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now, the Lord had to, obviously he deals with all of us, and he has had to deal with me over judging a lot, because he was basically saying, the measure that you use with other people is going to be used with you. Now, every one of us have heard that, but I don't think we really believe that. Here's why I don't think we believe it. Because if we were able to have somebody, and we're talking to somebody, and they start talking how somebody failed, and they said, they did this, and they did that, and they did this, and they did that, and they go through all of that, and they tear other people down by their words and by their reaction to somebody and the flaws that they have in their life, if we were able to immediately stand them up in front of people and say, "Okay, now here's what's going to happen to you. All of these people are going to reject you at the first sign of a flaw that you have. They are going to turn on you just like you've turned, except for because when you put one seed in the ground, you don't get one seed back." Right? You reap what you sow? No. You reap more than you sow. And if you could just do that with that, okay, feel free to say everything you want to say now, because these people are all going to give you this back, but in greater measure. Now, if you want to sow some mercy, they'll be there for you. But if you want people to hear a few things about you and turn on you, are you up for that? Do you really want, you understand what I'm saying? If we really comprehended it, we would comprehend it that way, wouldn't we? Am I lying or not? I mean, that's the truth. We would comprehend. I want doing to others as you would have them doing to you. I want people to turn on me. I don't want anybody to ever trust me. I want people to think bad of me over the slightest thing. I want that. I really want to be rejected. I'm looking forward to it. You know? And I'm working the plan now. This is my 5-year plan. Jesus said, or the Lord said to Samuel when he went to find David. He had all these brothers in front of him, you know, and God said to Samuel, anoint the next king. The one that's he's a man after my heart. And so the big oldest one, the tallest, the strongest one comes in, and Samuel goes, surely this is the one. And the Lord says, don't look, you know, on the outward appearance. And they go all the way through until the last one isn't even found. He's out tending his father's sheep. He's out shepherding. He's busy. And the Lord says, look, Samuel, you're my man. You are the high priest now. You are the main man. You're also a prophet. You're also like the ruler at this time. But you need to learn this solid lesson. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Okay, we've heard it a million times. Let's use it with an example of Jonah. Look at the man and see what God sees. See the cross. See a man that Jesus said, I'm not just on his side. I identify with this man. But we say, no, I don't want to be like Jonah. I don't want to, you know, be a failure. He wasn't a failure. He was with the Lord in the cross and the whole situation there. So we miss the cross, we miss the Lord, we miss beholding the Lord because we focus on a person and we focus on their failures and we don't see Jesus and we don't see the cross. And so there could be a huge amount of beauty like in that mural, but we do, you know, there might not be one flow, there might be two or five or whatever. But there's so much beauty that we can see if we'll just look and if we'll just, you know, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to miss Jesus. We don't want to judge wrongly. We want to see as God sees. In Jesus' situation, when he was talking about Jonah, it's almost as if he was oblivious to all that Jonah, all of his flaws. It's like, it would almost be as if the Lord said this, I only see what is eternal, what is one with me. Wouldn't that be nice? That he didn't count our sins and iniquities? Oh, yeah, it says that. Oh, that he doesn't remember them, that he doesn't. Wouldn't it be nice if he didn't hold all of that against us like we do or others do? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, I believe that's the case. I believe Jesus only saw what was identified with him in oneness in death, burial, and resurrection. Doesn't it make sense since that was the subject he brought up about Jonah? Sort of an amazing thing. I mean, you know, you've got the example of Samson doing the same thing. You know, Samson was a mess. If you look at his life and everything, New Testament mentions him. Oh, what of this person and that person and of Samson who wrought, defeated kingdoms and defeated the mouth of lions and did all of this. And you're going, Lord, don't put Samson down. And the Lord would say, well, then I can't put you down. I can't mark you in my book. Because I either judge based on Christ or I judge based on you. Folks, are you in an old covenant relationship with God and still judging based on something other than Christ? I mean, that really is the measure, God's measure. Let's see, maybe I can finish with this scripture and maybe I can't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Y'all start praying right now that I'll quit soon. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Pray. Pray with all your heart. 2 Corinthians 5. We're familiar with these scriptures also, but are we? Verse 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet Now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then it goes on to say, and all things are of God. Most of us know verse 17, but verse 16 is where verse 17 came from. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, folks, he's saying we don't know you after the flesh. We only know you based on what Jesus did by bringing you into oneness, into union with him. That's who you are. Whether you act like it, whether you feel like it, if you're born again, that's what you are. Did you do something bad yesterday? Did you, fail? Did you have a bad thought or do something, God doesn't get into all of that. Jesus died, shed his blood. When you sin, he's not going to have to come back and die for it again. He already died for it. It's settled with him. What is he waiting on then? He's waiting on us to come to a greater realization and revelation of our oneness with him so that we act like what we are. Amen. Did you hear what I said? So we act like what we are. This whole thing with Jonah, Jesus' view of Jonah is like a sound warning to all believers who learn to see things by anything other than the cross and by any other means other than by revelation. For those who judge according to outward circumstance. See, we say the flesh, but the other scripture I said in John, Jesus said this word, don't judge. He didn't say don't go by. He said don't judge by outward appearance. Is there reason in Jonah's life to judge? Don't do it. The reason you have is outward appearance. Is there reason in Samson's life to judge? Don't do it. I know there's outward appearance, but to do so makes your judgment outward appearance, and it's not righteous judgment, it's unrighteous judgment. Mm-hmm. And it will cause you, and I'm, I don't know what people think when I preach. I really love you. I'm trying to help us. This was news to me on a certain level. And another thing, I don't write sermons based on outward appearance. What do I mean by that? I do not go by the present need or freak out of people. I don't do it. I've been waiting for years to hear this from Jonah, and boom, one day after service, I went back to my office, sat down, my Bible was open, it was there at Jonah, and God opened my eyes to it. Do you believe that I really heard from the Lord on this? Folks, I wasn't working it in my mind. This will get them. Number one, I just love you. I love us. I love us. And I want us to grow up in the Lord, and I want us to have real life and truth and everything. But you can't get it by going backwards. You can't get it by going downhill. You only get it by going to the upward hill, going up to the mountain. Seeing from that perspective. So, the Pharisees, if they read Jonah, they would see Jonah as flawed. But Jesus saw the Pharisees as flawed for judging without knowing the truth. See, if God doesn't readjust us, fix, and we're just going to miss exactly the same thing that the Pharisees did. We're going to miss Jesus. All right. I'm going to try to just wrap it up with that thought and with this reality. Has anybody ever just thought how terrible it must have been to be a scribe and Pharisee and the Jews of that time who the very Son of God was there and they didn't get it because they were so wrapped up in something else. Even though it wasn't bad, it wasn't like they were wrapped up in, cocaine. Or, you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to, they weren't, living in a brothel or something like that. They were trying to do the right thing for God, but they missed Jesus. And I mean, I've thought of that many times and thought, I don't want to miss Jesus. I don't want to miss Jesus. I don't mind, you know, missing the bus or missing this or missing, you know, but I don't want to miss Jesus. I don't want to have him actually there and me not get it. And that you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's nice to have a little fear of God, respect and fear in the sense of, not that sends us into screaming Mimi fear, but that makes us respect the fact that, man, I don't want to miss the Lord. And yet, they did it. And the guys in Jonah's time did it. And in both of those cases, and in cases today when people miss the Lord, I want to tell you exactly why they miss. Because they never learned the lesson of judge not that you be not judged. Because they never learned, they heard it, they could quote it to you. But they never learned, we can't afford to go by outward appearance or we're going to get tripped up. We need God to give us, you know, if the mariners in that sense, if they had said, wait a minute, maybe this guy in the bottom of the boat isn't the problem. Maybe we're the problem, because they were. Those are the ones that the men of Nineveh were going to rise up against. Maybe we're the problem. Maybe he needs to throw us overboard. Maybe we need to go to the whale cross. Does that make sense? But they said, no, we don't want our boat rocked. We don't want, you know, this is messing with the comfort, you know. I mean, this was a nice cruise till you got on. Yeah, this was a cruise ship, you know. And now we're being tossed. And now there's upheaval in our lives. And if we can just get rid of you, everything will be better. I know it. You're wrong. Not just God. The men of Nineveh are going to rise up against them and say, you should have heard the Lord. You should have been more in tune. My God, this guy came into our place, spoke. Our lives were changed. Everything is different now. And you know what? We always say, well, but later they went back to, you know, Nineveh was wiped out as far as any city. They were totally wiped off the planet. They couldn't even find it, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And it was a great city. They couldn't even. Folks, the men of Nineveh that were there that received the word are going to be around. And they're going to be able to say, a greater than Jonah was in your midst. Because, folks, Old Testament, they didn't have the life of Christ in them. You've got the life of Christ in you. We should honor that. We should reverence the Lord in that. We should love the Lord. Well, where is the Lord found now? In his body. We just want him to be at the right hand of God so we can serve that one. I got news for you. He's in his body. And if we're going to truly love, you know, if you're going to wash Jesus' feet, you're going to have to, it's going to have to be the body. It's going to have to be the body. All right. Yes. And all things are of God, who reconciled us to him, to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I thought we were given the ministry of division. But anyway, to wit, that God was where? In union with Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in union with him. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, I'm just so sorry that over the years I've preached sermons and there hadn't been enough life to impart to others. May you forgive me. And may you somehow, just by grace, make me an instrument of your peace. And make me an instrument of impartation of life to those who may be hardened because they've just heard sermons. Father, not just what is shared now, but all that I share until the day I go home to be with you, may you grant grace that people not, that the word not just be there, but it be life and change us on the inside. Have mercy on all those, Lord, that I failed in my part to deliver the word in such a way that would change them like the Ninevites were changed. Forgive that and reverse the past and the failures for the body's sake, for your people's sake, so that new life will spring up, so that the word will be living and alive in them and will be the guide of their heart and not be easily violated, but be embraced and loved because it's you and it's by you. Father, I realize that it takes the Holy Spirit, but I also realize that there are things in me that you want to change so that people will truly get it, not just hear it. Father, I take the full blame. I blame no man or no person. I take the full blame, but I ask you to have mercy on them for Jesus' sake and for their sake. And I ask you to give them grace and cover them for whatever failures that anyone might make based on my lack, so that they might get on course in due season with you in the way that you desire, so that nothing is of religion, but all springs from new life. All springs naturally from the falling of the word upon the seed that is within them. Father, grant them a glorious springtime. Father, we just thank you as the Spirit of God continues to minister beyond my words. As one body together, we just say, help us, Lord. We are so prone to wander. Help us, Lord. Help us to put you first, because if we do that, all the things we need will be added. But if we put ourselves first, nothing will be added. Help us together, Lord. Because right now, in this place, we stand together for the cause of Christ and for the heart of Christ, for the glory of Christ. However that works out, that may be the primary thing that's accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.